an opportunity for those who are in the business world or those who have the money to sit down and have a meal with Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett, the businessman who we all have probably heard headlines with his name, and we know that his company Berkshire and everything. He's a pretty rich man and pretty well to do. Oftentimes it's an auction that goes into the millions for the opportunity to sit down and eat with Warren Buffett and for him to share some of his wisdom and some of his ideas. It leads me to ask the question, who would I want to sit down with if I had the opportunity to kind of take a moment to share a thought with or share some of their ideas and hear what they had to say? Who would I want to hear from, and who would I want to share that time with? And obviously the biblical answer for me would be, in the Bible world, would probably be Jesus. You know, I would want to sit down and to have Jesus sit right across the table and to have that conversation with him and to know what interests him and what his life was like beyond the Bible pages. What was it like for him outside of the events of the Bible? What are some other stories he would like to share from his life? But outside of that, I don't know who else I would want to spend that much time with. Well, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, tells his disciples this. Then Jesus said to disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's an interesting passage of scripture when you think about it in relation to the auction that it cost $3 million or $4 million to sit down with Warren Buffett. Jesus says, "You want to come after me? You want to sit down with me?" It starts with where you are at in your own life. Are you ready to deny yourself? Because if it's all about you, you can't sit with me. We make a lot of the church world into about a lot about us in some cases. It's what we like. It's our style of music that we are interested in. It's the church I like. It's about us. It's more about what we want instead of what God wants from us. And so often it's caused me to sit back and to think, what would a church that God is looking for, what does that look like? Is it in the Bible? Yes. In the book of Acts, the early days of the church, we see they met together, they fellowshiped together, they ate together, they broke bread together, they prayed together. They were always involved with one another. And it wasn't just one day out of the week, it was daily they did this. Daily they were immersing themselves with each other. Daily they were consumed with what the apostles were teaching. Daily they were praying together. Daily they were eating together. Daily they were committed. You see, I kind of think of it like this. They knew the struggles that the world brought into our lives, and they probably thought, we got to be consumed with one another or we're going to become distracted by the world. Our world is filled with distractions. There's a big distraction going on right now, I guess tonight. The big hoopla, it's been on my news feed for the last 4 weeks, and I am so tired of hearing about Game of Thrones. I don't know, I guess it's a TV show, I think, and it's based upon some medieval time period or whatever. It's a story, first of all. It's not even real. But people are so consumed with this story. People were so consumed before with how the Avengers Endgame was going to come out. And all these movies and all these things, What are they? They're just distractions. They have no meaning in our life. They bring no depth to our existence. They just simply distract us for the 3 hours that we commit to them, just to distract us from whatever else we would be thinking about. And so when Jesus tells us that we are to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross and follow him, he is telling us very candidly, saying, look, it's going to cost you everything that you hold important. Your life, the everything you own, you may lose it all for my sake. And many of the disciples did. Verse 25 goes on, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Those are Jesus' words recorded in the book of Matthew to his disciples. It's interesting, a lot of this conversation centers around what are you doing? A lot of this conversation centers around what's important to you. What do you think is so important to your life that you are willing to sacrifice your own soul? And Jesus even also says in other places where he goes into these conversations, why do you fear man? When they can harm the body, you should fear God who can condemn your soul to hell. Are our priorities different today? So often we worry about what man is going to do to us. We're worried about what people can do to us. But it's God we should really be concerned about. And he knows every single part of our life. He knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. And he knows what consumes us. First step in following Jesus, we must come after him. In other words, we need to commit ourselves to following him, his way, not our way. So often there's so many books out there. I have a few of them on my shelf, How to Follow Jesus. And that's following Jesus their way. Instead of following the Word of God who tells me everything about Jesus I need to know. Gives me all that the Holy Spirit wants us to know about Jesus right here. And yet we spend quite a bit of money is spent on other people's ideas about how we should be following Christ. And we should be coming after him. We want to get the attention of someone, what is the first rule of thumb? Figure out what they like. For the ladies, it's easy. Most of us have heard the old saying, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach or belly. The idea of all you have to do is feed them right and they'll come back. I guess the other side of that is the way to a woman's heart is the sparkly things, the jewelry and the diamonds. What was the old Liz Taylor line? Diamonds live forever, or diamonds are forever. And as every year you'd see a commercial with her showing diamonds and how women love diamonds. But when it comes to following Jesus, we must commit ourselves to knowing what is important to Jesus. To answer that question, we must have to answer one question. What did Jesus lay down his life for? But we tend to get the answer to this question wrong, or we give half the answer. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but he did that for more than just our sins. See, Jesus did it to fulfill God's justice and to show the world God's love. See, Jesus died on the cross because that was the plan God had put him here to do. He did according to God's will. He did not come to this world to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And now we are extensions of that message of salvation. We are part of that plan. We are here to continue the message of God's saving grace. We are here to deliver a message and to live a message. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. What he came to do was to reconcile us back to the Father, to redevelop a relationship that was severed, that we were hiding ourselves from God because we were ashamed of our own iniquities. We were ashamed of our own sins, as Isaiah puts it. It's your sin who separate you from your God, your iniquities that hide your face from him. His arm is reaching out. He is trying so hard to come to you. But we were resisting him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We are here to continue our salvation, to enjoy the salvation that has been made available to us in Christ Jesus. And we're here to demonstrate that salvation. We're saved by grace. And we should put that grace on display to those who need to see God's love. We should put that grace out there for the world to know. Next, we must deny ourselves. To deny ourselves, we must submit ourselves to Christ. You know, in the book of Revelation, the church is given an identity that should help us understand our role in Christ's kingdom. It starts in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, with an angelic proclamation. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then in chapter 21, it goes on, the concept of the bride of Christ referred to again and again. But it isn't a new concept. In the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament, God referred to Israel as his wife. But then we get to Revelation 21, and the image of the bride is repeated again and again. As Christians, we are the church. Each and every one of us is that church. And as the church, we are the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, it is no longer about me, and it is instead about Christ. Why? Because I have denied myself and submitted to his authority over my life. You see, we are here as vessels, as ambassadors, as instruments of God's grace, continuing the work that was started by Christ, the one we are destined to be the bride of as his church. We are called to be his bride. You know, I've been around married couples that are getting married, and they get kind of gimme. They get kind of giddy at times. You know, they're kind of funny. They're kind of excited. There's always an eager anticipation about that day that they're going to become Mr. and Mrs. Sometimes, most of the time, it's the husband that's a little more stone or a little more cold and a little more reserved. But the excitement that the bride expresses is usually, well, it's usually intoxicating. So excited about becoming the Mrs. She's going to love her husband. She's going to be committed to him and be faithful to him. And there's conversations about how much they love each other. Let me ask this question to you this evening. Are you like that with Christ? Are you excited about when he comes back? He is coming back for his bride, which we are. That we are his bride, and he is coming for us. He's coming to be a part of our life for all eternity, and he has provided his life as an opportunity for us to have that which is available to us in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your whole body, for Christ is the head. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and is he the head of the body, the church? He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Instead, we should deny ourselves and conform to Christ's standards. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In denying ourselves, we only seek to impress Christ. No one else paid the ultimate price for us, only Christ. He is the one who ransomed us from the penalty of our sins. No one else laid down their life for you. No one else loves you the way Christ loves you. And no one else deserves our efforts out there more than Christ. Because the same love he has for each and every one of us, he has for each and every one of the people that are outside of these walls this evening. He has for each and every person that he died for. And he died for the sins of the world, not for the sins of a few, the sins of the world. I was kind of a little bothered this week. I was watching a video of a conversation of that they were having with regards to a preacher who got into some trouble with his with gambling debts and well, church expenditures pretty much. But the conversation drew me into it was the guy that was talking was he started out advertising a Bible that was available to you that you could personalize this Bible instead of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it would read, for God so loved Darren that he gave his only begotten son. You know, novel idea. I think it's a little cheesy. And I really think it takes away from the whole meaning of what the scripture says. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for me, but he died on the cross for the sins of the world too. We want to personalize what Jesus did for us so much that it becomes more about us than about what he has done for us. And the truth is, the conversation should never be about us. The conversation should always be about what Jesus did for the sins of the world. He laid down his life willingly for all those who had gone astray. And so we should seek to impress him and him alone. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, "For this reason Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, but those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Not that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." Jesus is our mediator. He is the one who stands in our defense. And in him there is no condemnation. And now in Christ there is no condemnation for those who are in him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Mark chapter 10, verse 41 through 45 says, "When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authorities over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Finally, we must take up our cross and follow him. Matthew, ordering of these events in the life of Christ, is an order that preaches. First, you have Jesus predicting his death. Of course, some of his followers take offense to this. So Peter, taking Jesus to the side, rebukes, and Jesus telling Peter to get behind me, Satan. Then Jesus telling his disciples, "You want to be my disciples? Are you willing to risk being a curse forsaken for my sake?" They understood what it meant to take up their cross and follow him. The Romans were crucifying people at the time on crosses, and I wonder if they chose to do it in this manner because of the passage in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22. "If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Jesus wants his followers to be committed, forsaking everything and following him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before the Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be the members of his own household." anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Those are the words of Christ. Those are the words that are not easy to live by. Those are his words, not mine. So often, we wonder what it means to follow Christ. The easiest answer that I can give you is to deny everything and accept him as everything. You see, in understanding these words of Christ, we have to understand one part. All those other things will distract us. Many times they do distract us, because life is full of distractions. When our clear focus needs to be on Christ, no matter what, forsaking all and keeping in clear view what Christ has done for us. Because what Christ has done for us is provided us an opportunity to know the Creator for who He is in our life today. So, in closing, I ask you, have you denied yourself? Not worrying about the opinions of the world, instead just simply living your life out for Christ, for the world to see His glory in your life. He has transformed you. Has the world seen that transformation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you.